Titus chapter 2 and let's begin at verse 13. What a wonderful verse. Amen. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The blessed hope is the glorious appearing, and the great God and Jesus Christ are one and the same. And I'm looking for Him. Because He's coming. Say when. Doesn't matter when. Amen. He's coming. Mark that down. More important thing for us to be focusing on isn't when. It's what are we going to be doing when He does. I want to be found faithful. I don't take it for granted that I will. Amen. Here's why. I don't trust myself. I know me. I'm honest with myself. I'm glad God has revealed some things. And I have come to the reality a long time ago, actually, that if anything good comes out of my mouth, whether it's from a pulpit or interacting with another person, it is the grace of God. Amen. And no, chances are that pretty much goes for you too. Yep. We need to acknowledge that. We need to acknowledge Him. Amen. And we've done a good job of that this week by your presence and efforts and the specials. And what a joy it is to be in church. For some people, church is a grievous thing. I've heard. I've been blessed. And God put me in a good church. And then God brought preachers in. I mean, yeah, God brought preachers into our church. And I got to see Bible Christianity. Amen. And, you know, the only time church isn't fun is when there's the problem between me and God. That's what I've noticed. And then it gives us a remedy for that. Amen. Amen. So just, you know. So it says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Doesn't stop there. It says this, verse 14, who gave Himself for us. Yeah. You know, it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And, you know, God gave His Son. But let's make no mistake about it. Jesus Christ gave His life. There's a lot of giving going on to get us in the book of life. And it says why? Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity. From all iniquity. When I grew up in Northern Ohio as a kid in the early 60s, I guess, I was, well, yeah, 7, 8 years old. My job was to keep track of the soda pop bottles. Amen. They're glass, for one. There was a 2-cent deposit on them. And my dad drank about 6 of them little Cokes a week, maybe one a day after work. He was a carpenter. And my mother, she drank Tab. And I figured out why, because I snuck, is that the word? Yeah, I guess. Sip when she wasn't looking, and that stuff was nasty. And I think they invented Tab to keep children out of the soda pop, because it was bad. Amen. But she would drink about a 6-pack of those a week, and we had the little cardboard cartons, and they sat right outside the family room door in the garage. And little David's job, 7, 8 years old, was to make sure those bottles, and wherever it was, wherever my dad, if it was at the end table or at the end of the kitchen, was to get that bottle and make sure it got back in that little cardboard. That was my duty. And that wasn't all. On Saturday, when I would go with my mother to the grocery store, here I am with these two little cardboard 6-packs with these 12 bottles. And, before when you went to the grocery store, there was a little alcove there, and that's where you turned your bottles in. And my job was to put them on the counter, which the counter was taller than I was. And I would get them up there, and they would give me the deposit. 2 dimes, 4 pennies. That was my allowance. That's what I got. 24 cents a week. Amen. You try to give your kid 24 cents a week allowance these days, they will get a lawyer. They will take you to court. Amen. Let me tell you something. When you're only getting 24 cents, you are not missing a bottle. Yeah, because, I mean, 2 cents, you know. But I never knew what they did with the bottles, and I couldn't see. And when I got a little older, then I could see they took them. The guy took them and put them on a conveyor, and they went down a conveyor into there where the truck was, where the truck would take them back to the bottling company. And at the bottling company, they didn't throw them away. They didn't melt them down. They cleaned them up, and they filled them up, and they used them. And that's what God wants to do for us. And it says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us. So God's got a plan and God's got an intention, and that's to use us. Amen. What a blessing. And then it goes on to say this. It doesn't stop. If it did, praise the Lord, that'd be great. If there's a period after, redeem us, from all iniquity, that would be great, but then this message wouldn't exist. Because it doesn't stop there, and it goes on and says, and to purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Why doesn't that just make you want to charge hell with a squirt gun? Peculiar people, what does that mean? And that's what we're supposed to be. He wants to purify. Purification is a process. It isn't overnight. It isn't magic, that's for sure. It takes time. But to purify anything, it's a process. And when you get saved, when you get redeemed from all iniquity, you begin in a process so that you can be a value to God, used by God. Amen. You're already a value. I mean, he paid the price for you. But he wants to use you because there's others. I remember I was in church maybe less than a year, and I think it was It Is Well With My Soul. And they're singing it, and that last verse has to do with the Lord coming back, the trump resounding, am I right? And I knew what that meant, because I've been in church, you know, it didn't take long, the basic things Dr. Eastup let us have. And I knew what it meant. And so we get to that thing about the trump shall resound, the Lord shall descend, and everybody's getting excited. And it wasn't like today. Back then people used to, you know, get excited about Jesus, shout, things like that. Amen. Back in the old days, I still do. Yeah. And everybody, yeah, and I'm thinking, whoa, wait a minute. And I kind of elbowed the guy next to me and I says, you were shouting over this song a year ago, weren't you? He goes, oh yeah, I've been saved about 10 years and I've just been waiting for the Lord to come back. And it hit me. I'm sitting there, everybody's singing, but it occurred to me that had the Lord, in answer to many prayers, come a year prior, 5 years prior, I would have missed it. And as much as we long for the Lord to come get us now, let's face it, there's people we know, there's people we don't know, like the butler thing. There's souls. We need to learn to see people like God does. He sees them as eternal souls.
Amen.
And I realize I would have missed it. Amen. And I'm glad I didn't miss it. But I also know why he hasn't come back yet. That book says he's not willing that any should perish. Amen. That means there's work to be done. We're Gentile dogs, but there's some more out there that need to get hauled to the pound, if you will. Amen. So it says, redeem us from all. It says, purify unto himself. Now, most of that verse, it sounds really good, and it brings a tear to your eye, and you can be thankful. But, you know, sometimes people get kind of hung up on that word peculiar. And somebody asked me, of course, the evangelist, you know, I've got all the answers. You know, pastor's job is to comfort the afflicted. If I would take a survey right now, just after spending a couple of days with Brother Bob and seeing his demeanor and his spirit, I'd say that you would, and I'm not, so don't raise your hand, just in case I'm wrong. But I would say that Brother Bob probably does a pretty good job at comforting the afflicted. I mean, he seems compassionate and things, but I'm not a pastor, I'm an evangelist. Our job is to come in once in a while and afflict the comfortable. So I just want you to know it's no accident. This is what I'm intending to do. So somebody asked me, Brother Spurgeon, what does that mean, peculiar people? And I thought about it and I answered this. I said, by the way, many Christians resist living a separated godly life. They must think it means weird. And you know, we don't want to appear weird. We just don't want that. Amen. We had a kid in church early in my Christian life, and somebody invited him. He made it in. He's in the back row. And Brother Eastup, I was there that day. Brother Eastup preaching, and the guy, he's got his baseball hat on backwards. Where's Jaden? Anybody's not sure about how to wear a baseball hat, this young man can tell you. Because he was paying attention the other night. Amen? And so his hat's on backwards. All right? And his shirt's untucked. I mean, this was when that wasn't in style. Yeah, now we see it in church. Okay, and he's got his shoes, he's got the big old floppy tennis shoes on, and they're not tied. Alright? And his breeches are hanging way too low. Amen. Let me give you some help here. The operative syllables in the word underwear is under. We don't want to see it. Boys, girls, anybody. Your underwear is supposed to stay under your clothes. That's deep. Had to bring a guy in from Ohio for that. Amen. Well, you guys, I haven't seen a problem here, but we see it. I'm not talking about lost people. It's amazing what Christians are doing these days. It's all right. And anyway, so this kid, and he's definitely lost. He's uncomfortable. He's like a fish out of water. He's white knuckling the pew in front of him. And, brother, he still gives an invitation and, you know, and just makes it as clear and plain. And he was really good at that. And this kid doesn't budge. He doesn't budge. He knows he should, but he's not budging. And so Bible Institute, a couple days later, we were talking about it. And Brother said, I think the reason the kid knew he needed to respond, he knew he was going to hell, he knew he needed the forgiveness that was offered, but he didn't move. And I said, well, what do you think, what's the deal, what's the holdup? And he said, well, I think he didn't, we're talking about an old-fashioned altar call, and you know, like, every once in a while, somebody walks the aisle, praise the Lord, right? Like your grandpa. And he said, I don't think the young man was willing to step out and come forward because he didn't want to look weird. And then the preacher said, I don't know why that was a problem. He looked pretty weird already. Amen. But Christians don't want to be, we don't mind being identified with Jesus Christ. We get in our car on Sunday and carry our Bible and dress up, Lord willing. You guys look sharp today. And go to the church house. Millions of Americans are doing that every week. Most of them aren't even saved. That's right. Amen. And but when it comes to going to the fireworks or the county fair or the car show, they still do that here? Man, did we miss that on Friday? That would have been fun. Oh, that's right. We were here. All right. So, come on. Try to keep up. This is the last message. And we don't want to appear weird. That's why Christians, I mean, that love the Lord, are reluctant to participate in sometimes in different kinds of public outreach. Well, you know, I want to be a help to the church. So we don't want to appear weird. So I looked the word peculiar up. I looked it up, dictionary, and the definition goes like this. Singular, particular, and the one you're really going to like is special. Because I can just tell some of you just always wanted to feel special. Well, this is the formula tonight, how you can be a very special to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, purifying themselves of peculiar people. You know, the rest of that definition went, exclusive property. All right? Let me give you an example here. You see this Bible is a King James Bible. All right? But that one is peculiar in that it belongs to me. Amen? I hope you have one in your lap right now that the text is identical. But this one is peculiar, not that it's different than yours, but that it belongs to me. Listen, you were bought with a price. If you're saved in here tonight, you are the exclusive property of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I like the sound of that. I like the idea of that. But, okay, so tonight I want to preach on peculiar people. I want to preach on that thought. I want to give you some things to think about. Maybe take the sting out of that word, you know, that we're not real familiar with. And so that's the message. Let's pray. Father, I love you. Thank you for grace. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the church. Thank you for a million things. Thank you for Berean Bible Baptist Church, a lighthouse here on the side of the road out here. To those I saw this morning, sure enough, people are being touched. People have gotten a witness. God, I pray that anywhere here today that aren't saved would come to the saving knowledge. Amen. And I believe there were people here that needed it. And that's a good thing. They heard the gospel. Father, I pray that these folks that are assembled here tonight, and as I look around, most of them been here every night, bless them, Lord, for their faithfulness. And God, I pray you'd use them mightily for your honor and glory. Bless the Grissoms, Lord, for the sacrifice. Many Christians have no clue about spiritual opposition, even though they read about the spiritual warfare in their Bible. They really don't understand it, and they don't understand that preachers need prayer, a lot of prayer. We're just people, too. But God, we've answered the call, and God, we need you so much more. I pray for that. God, please, move in our midst tonight. May it be a blessing to your people. And again, thank you for Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray, amen and amen. So, we're talking about peculiar, and if you're sitting here tonight, you had a peculiar birth. You had a peculiar birth. It was, Jesus said twice, I think it is in John chapter 3, ye must be born again. Amen. So this peculiar birth I'm talking about is a birth by choice. Unlike the first. I mean, you didn't have any say in that. Amen. You didn't have any doing that. This is hard to believe. I've been saved about 5 years, and we had a teen Sunday school class, teenager, high school age Sunday school class, and the guy that taught the class, he was a Vietnam vet, he was a couple years older than me, and he got so frustrated because he couldn't seem to, you know, maintain their attention. He quit. He got mad. He came up and told Brother Preacher, he told him, he said, that's it, I quit, these kids ain't paying attention, and he would, you know, get angry and he got out of there. He got out of there, and the preacher brought them all upstairs, and he didn't have any problem keeping anybody's attention, I'm telling you. He had mine. And a little while went on, but he felt that they needed their own class, and so he comes to me. Now I'm in Bible Institute, and I've been saved a couple years, maybe 4 years, and I'm called to preach, and I'm on federal paper, federal probation, doing all my community service. He said, David, would you consider being a Sunday school teacher? And I thought, boy, nobody would have seen that coming 10 years ago. Now, what they taught us in Bible Institute, the Charity Baptist Bible Institute, was if God opens the door, you go through it. And you don't have to pray about it. And you do. I mean, you pray about everything. But when he said, would you be willing, you know, you don't shop for a better offer. If God opens the door, you go through it. And I said, sir, if you believe that that's appropriate, I'll give it my best shot. Amen. So then all of a sudden the teens get worried, all right, next Sunday morning you'll be back down in the Sunday school room. And they didn't know who the teacher was. And I had a good rapport pretty much, I guess. I don't know. Nobody ever said anything. They didn't like me. And so I go to the room. It's like a 12 by 12 room. Sunday school room, and I mean, there's about 15 kids in there, and they're all sitting there, and I walked in, and they're like, and I shut the door, and I said, are we going to have a problem here? And we had a great couple of years. We had a great time. You know, you get to know your youth, right? You people that work with youth, you Sunday school teachers, you know, and so I had a guy one Sunday, and he was in a bad mood. And, you know, not like any of us have ever been in a bad mood at church. And I knew something was going on, and I'm not prying. And I just said to him as he's going out the door, I said, look, man, I said, I can tell you're down about something. I just want you to know I'll pray for you. And he could have said thanks. He could have kept on going, but he didn't. He turned and said this. I didn't ask to be born. So obviously that tells me he's got a little rift going with mom and dad. Right? I didn't have to be born, and I looked at him and I said, son, You better thank God you were. And you better thank God you were born in America. And you better thank God you were born into a home with a mom and dad that loved you enough to bring you to church and hear the truth that you got a testimony of salvation. And you might be having a rough day, but you better thank God for some things. And he's right, though. He didn't ask to be born, right? But if you're saved in here today, you did. He says you must be born again. That book says whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We're dealing with a guy up in Connecticut. Do you guys know what a Cracker Barrel is? All right. I remember back in when I was in the bike gangs and everything, we had to go as far as Nashville or below to see a Cracker Barrel. That was a southern thing. And you know, 20 years later, her and I are sitting, it was either Rhode Island or Connecticut. We were somewhere going up to Maine, and we're in a Cracker Barrel. And I'm going, this is funny. They're selling biscuits and gravy in Connecticut. I can't believe it. And I remember when you couldn't get sweet tea north of Mason-Dixon line. Amen. I had somebody tell me one time. They said, Brother Spurgeon, we feel sorry for you Yankees. Which didn't offend me at all, because, like, we won. And I'm a Tennessean. Amen. But I'm glad the nation survived. I wonder who it was that was going to take Hitler out, you know, 6 years later if the South would have won the Civil War. I'm just telling you. So anyway, I'm definitely off track now. The sweet tea, let me finish this, because I like telling this one. And it says, I feel sorry for you Yankees, and I said, why? They said, because you don't have sweet tea. And I said, and we did then. Now I have it at Bob's house in Welch, Minnesota. But I said, yeah, we have sweet tea. And she said, you do? And I said, yeah, we just call it pancake syrup up there, amen. Amen. So we're at a Cracker Barrel, and it's like, you know, in the morning, and her and I, we talk about the Lord, like in public. Because that's our main thing me and her got in common. Amen. And the waiter, he's a nice young man in his 20s, and he's like, you know, chiming right in. And we're talking about God, and what I noticed, and I don't know if it has to do with the fact that I talk slightly louder than most people. It's not intentional. It's just, you know, 20 years of machine guns and mortars and motorcycles and amen. So you know that thing when your mom tells you, turn the music down, you'll destroy your hearing. She was right. So when your mom says it, I would give you some good advice to listen. Amen. So, as we're sitting there talking about the Lord, we're making other people in a dining room uncomfortable. Which is kind of like my job description anyway. So that would egg me on. And finally my wife, she knows how to get it going. She asked the guy. She asked the waiter about 20-some. She said, when did you get saved? And now he's going to tell and everybody's going to hear how to get saved. And he said this. Oh, I've always been saved. My grandpa was a preacher. I've been in church since I was a week old. I've always been a Christian. No, he ain't. We left the track with him. Listen, you're not saved because you go to church, raised in church, go to Christian school. That's not what it does. It's that new birth. You have to have the peculiar birth than I'm talking about. It's by choice. Amen. And I'll tell you something else about the peculiar birth. It's a remembered birth. Amen. I've heard preachers say in camp meetings, if you don't remember exact date and the exact time that you got saved, you're not saved. And I thought, that is the most foolish thing. I've heard things at camp meetings that don't line up with any place in that Bible. And the bad thing about it is there were times as a young Christian, I just took it for granted. Okay, you know, next thing you know, 20 years later, I'm still not finding some that stuff. Amen. And you know what? I know people that are saved. They don't know the date. They you know, I was in jail. I really had very few things to keep track of. I got it down to a science. But everybody doesn't. My wife can narrow it down to the last week of October, 1977. Amen. And that's how it is. And but I will say this, and I'm not going to make this an absolute. I would say that most people, even if you can't remember the date exactly, chances are, I mean, I'd have a hard time figuring out how you wouldn't remember where you were. Amen? Amen? And boy, you can get saved just about anywhere. And some people get saved at an old-fashioned altar or at mom and dad's bedside or county jail and things like that. But you remember, it's a remembered birth. Let me throw something out to you. There was a great event in American history. February 10th, 1953. How many remember what happened that day? Honey, of course you remember. You send me a birthday present every year. Yeah, that was a great day because I was born. That was great for me. Right? Right, ice right over. What do you think? I'm trying for a present? It's July. Come on, give me a break. And as important as that, here's my point. As important as that day was, I mean, I know where I was when Kennedy got assassinated. I know where I was when the Twin Towers fell. I know exactly where I was. But you know, as important as the day of my birth was, I can't seem to summon any memory whatsoever of that day. Right? Now my mom and dad remember it. And I guarantee you I caused them to regret it probably a few times. Amen. But boy, that's that first birth. But that second one, that morning on November 30th, 1990, in cell 2, cell block E3 North, in the Montgomery County Jail, when I took that Bible and I laid it on the floor and I said something like this: God, if that Bible's true, I got bigger problems than I thought. Yeah, I had a preacher come and say, I don't know what you guys are locked up for, but if you die in your sin, you're going to hell. I went, thanks for cheering me up, chaplain. But again, and I said it this morning, the Bible says you shall know the truth shall make you free. Thank God somebody had the guts to come tell me the truth. Amen. Boy, and I remember that morning, and you know, nothing changed outwardly. I'm still locked in a cell, still got hair down the middle of my back, still on my way to the penitentiary. And all that kind of seemed secondary, especially that prison thing, considering my sins had just been forgiven. And according to what that preacher said, and I didn't have any familiarity with the Bible as of that time, but I wasn't going to hell. And I remember looking out the window on the East 2nd Street in Dayton, Ohio, where there's judges and lawyers and Mercedes and Cadillacs, you know, downtown. And I'm thinking, these people are living the high life and think they got it made, and they're on their way to hell and they don't even know it. And I'm locked up and I felt sorry for them. That's the honest truth. Yeah. Boy, I'll tell you what, that second birth is a remembered birth. It was the greatest day of my life. Let's say, well, what happened again? And I got born again. Are you saved in here tonight? If you say, then you got in on a peculiar birth, very peculiar birth. All right, take your Bible, go to Psalm 12. Psalm 12. And familiar passage, no doubt. And I just want to say tonight, chances are you're in this church, been saved very long. You realize, I'm going to put it in perspective, but I'm here to tell you, you got a peculiar book. It says in verse number 6, it says, the words of the Lord are pure. The words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Amen. It's peculiar in that it is pure. We've done a lot of field trips. I mean, when we were traveling around in a bus with 4 kids, my wife was the teacher, the administrator, but because I'm the man, I'm the principal. So I asked her what I should do, what I could do, and she put me in charge of, well, driving the bus, and then I was in charge of field trips. Which, like, you know, I'm like a kid myself, so my kids had a lot of field trips. And I was telling somebody, my kids have great memories of serving the Lord. I didn't want it to be a grievous thing, and they couldn't wait, chomp at the bit, to turn 18 and get away. They've got great memories, great friends. Some of you remember Evie. Amen. Some of you, the butlers, remember them all, because we've known them for 20 years. And And so, where am I going? Okay, we're in New York City, and probably Brother, when we are preaching with Brother Joe out there. And we're in New York City, we're at Central Park. Definitely in the daytime. Amen. We're at Central Park, and I am gonna pay to let my kids take a carriage ride through Central Park. But it made a memory. Say, Brother Spurgeon, what a good dad. Well, the real reason I had to do that is because I needed to find a restroom. There's not a lot of them. And the Waldorf Astoria, no, the Plaza Hotel was right there at 50th across from Central Park. And it says, okay, oh, waving away. They're going on the ride. How was there? Maybe 20 minutes. We got to go. Amen. Okay. My wife hates it when I tell that part. That's why I'm not looking at her. I'm not even looking at her. So, but she's a good sport, and we're walking down Fifth Avenue, and there's the Yankee store, not the North and South thing, the baseball team, which I don't care much about all that stuff either. And watching a bunch of grown men get sweaty never did much for me. I don't watch sports, you know. Anyway, and then FOA Schwartz used to be down there, the world's largest toy store, and I had all these kids, and I took them in there, and Susan's a good sport, but boy, I'll tell you what, once in a while she finds something that I see her eyes light up. And here we are, we're walking down Fifth Avenue, heading toward the Empire State Building, and there's this big ornate white marble building, kind of like the buildings in Washington, D.C., which we've been in all them too. It says New York City Public Library. And this is the Manhattan branch of the New York City Public Library. And my wife says, can we go in there? And I'm like, did I mention that she's bookish? So me and the kids are all looking at each other and we're all going, And of course, honey. Amen. And we go into this room. I mean, it is books from the floor to the ceiling. And I mean, 10-foot ceilings easy. And there's books. I mean, wall to wall, the girls and I, three girls, we find a bench to sit on. And I get in the middle and we all position ourselves so that we could lean on each other without falling on the floor. Because we're definitely sleeping through this. And my wife, I'm telling you, she really did. I'm pretty sure she really did this. I've told this story enough times that it's now true. Like the Democrats, that's what they do. And my wife is like this. She's going by the books, and she's gone, oh. And she, I hope I don't mess with, oh, look at all. And she goes, I'd like to read every one of them. And she means it. Oh, yeah. There are 30 million books in the New York City Public Library. The Manhattan branch. It goes so far underground, I think that's where the aliens are. Amen. Down there, 19 floors, I don't know. But I'll tell you this. Outside of a King James Bible, there ain't a pure book in that whole place. And we got a couple dozen of them here, 3 dozen of them right here in this room tonight. Boy, you got a peculiar book. Look at the next verse. It says, verse 7, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. That's a preserved book. Now the scholars, whoever they are, the scholars say, the originals were inspired, but man lost them. And now we just do the best we can and put together manuscripts and, you know, we get a new bit of information and we come out with a new model to market. Of course, the devil's goal from Genesis 3 was to make us question what God said. That battle's still raging. Amen. But they say that man lost the originals and now we don't have the inspired, inerrant Word of God. That is hogwash. And let me tell you why. I mean, old Biker knows this. Man's track record from starting at Adam and Eve right through time is so bad. If it was up to mankind to keep track of God's word, he would have lost it. And God, knowing that, didn't leave it up to us. And that book says that he preserved it. You hear me? It says this, verse 7, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Let me put it to you like this, maybe help you out. if the Word of God, if the original Word of God, if the inspired Word of God, if the perfect Word of God got lost, it's God that lost it. Which ought to be kind of scary, because He made a promise to keep track of you the day you called upon His name. Now, if He can't keep the promise about a book, how is He going to keep track of all of us? Amen. I'm going to tell you how. Without breaking a sweat, without blinking an eye. That's my God. You've got a peculiar book. It's peculiar. It's a productive book. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That book produces life. That's how I found out how to get saved. Amen. Somebody opened that book and showed me how simple it was. Amen. It's a profound book. It says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. That's a profound statement. Let me tell you something. You go saying stuff like that on any college campus in America and people will not be happy. You know why? Because self-righteous people don't like absolute truth. They totally reject it. They want everything to be subjective. Well, this is how I see it. Yeah. Well, you can talk it over with your friends in hell. Amen. It's a prophetic book. I mean, it's the greatest history book ever written on Israel. Amen. But it's the greatest history book concerning stuff that hadn't even happened yet. It's a prophetic book. Amen. We know how this thing's going to turn out. When Iran says we're going to destroy Israel, I go,
yeah. Amen.
Uh-uh. No, you're not. But when people start talking like that and working on nuclear weapons, Brother Ruckman used to say, put your tray table in your seat back in an upright position because we're getting ready to fly. And I believe our redemption does draw nigh, and I do believe we're going to be leaving out of here pretty soon. Amen. It's a profound, profound book. We're talking about peculiar people. Are you saved in it or not?
Yeah.
Well, you had a peculiar birth and you got a peculiar book. And let me tell you something else. We are a people of peculiar blessing. That is what I mean. I was lost for a long time, almost 38 years. So, on the street, in the old days, we didn't even use the word blessing, but we talked about striving and conniving and hustling and wheeling and dealing and being lucky or being at the right place at the right time. And if things fell together, those are the kind of terms that we used. And but not so for a child of God. It says in Proverbs 28, verse 20, a faithful man shall abound with blessing, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. Amen. Faithful man. This is where our blessings come from being faithful. Amen. Say, what do you mean, Brother Spurgeon? How about just like they sang, the great song those kids sang, faithful to do right. You just be faithful to do right and God will bless you. Mark it down. Faithful to study your Bible like I talked about in Sunday school. Faithful to pray. Faithful to give. Faithful to come to church. The Bible said not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Empty chairs don't exhort.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. So if you can be here, you should want to be here. We should be faithful to witness. Amen. And, you know, so if you're faithful to all those things, God's got to bless you. He promised He would. Amen. Doesn't have anything to do with being in the right place at the right time. Doesn't have anything to do with being lucky. Had to do with being faithful. Of course, there's a big inherent problem to that formula. And it's us. Because sometimes we're not. And sometimes we drop the ball. Amen. And sometimes we don't always do right, or we don't read our Bible the way we should, and we don't pray the way we should, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I mean, with the best of intentions. Amen. I mean, I'm talking about me. Amen. So what do we do, Brother Spurgeon? I want to. I need the blessings of God. But I just, you know, well, let me help you. You want the blessings of God when you drop the ball? You understand what I'm saying when I say that? In some of those areas? Be faithful to get right. The Bible said if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what? You mess up in some way in this area, in these areas, and then you just, you know, don't ever say, God, forgive me, I'm sorry, I need your help. Amen. You just keep going the way you've been going, you'll keep doing what you've been doing. Amen. The Bible says this in Proverbs 24, a just man falleth seven times, but riseth up again. But the wicked shall fall into mischief. Just man, you know, where does that number seven come from? Remember when Peter asked the Lord, how else should I forgive him? Seven times? Amen. The Lord said, no, 70 times seven. I got to look at it like this, Brother Bob. If it's seven times under the law, we're under grace. Amen. Amen. So as many times as you fall, get right, get up. Amen. Get back in the fight. Amen. I looked at a verse the other day. I was looking for something else. Psalm 37:24 says, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him by his hand. We mess up, but buddy, hey, you can get up. You can get it right. Got to do it God's way. It's kind of humbling. That's sometimes the best thing could ever happen to us. Nobody likes it, but the Bible says before honor is humility. So we're a people of peculiar blessing. It says this in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. I was in Mount Airy, North Carolina, in a camp meeting, over 20 years ago. And I got Sid White, who was a former Marine. And he's sitting on at the table. We're at a Golden Corral. And Ida White, who is a Lebanese Shiite Muslim. And I mean, these were Jew-hating, Jew-killing Muslims. Her brother dove off a four-story building with explosives in Lebanon and killed a squad of Israeli soldiers. This is how fervent they were. Now, Sid White got saved, and he's in Beirut when that bombing happened, and he sees this Ida White, and he fell in love with her, and ended up leading this gal to the Lord. And she's a child of God, and she goes to the airport pretending to be a Mexican with a Taco Bell bag because she doesn't want to get singled out for being a Muslim. She's not a Muslim anymore. She's a riot, isn't she? And so I'm sitting at the dinner table at Golden Corral, and they're telling the story about how she said, Sidney is his name. Sidney, I love you, but if I find out there's one drop of Jewish blood in you, I will cut your throat. I'm not sure if she's one of them people, you never know. And then Sidney finds out that he had a long lost grandfather at Auschwitz who was in a concentration camp. Amen. And I'm hearing this story. And of course, she didn't cut his throat or anything. Amen. And I thought, only God could do this. I mean, it says, I'll bless them that bless thee. And that's concerning Israel. And I stood up at the Golden Corral and pulled my wallet out. And I put some money on the table. And I said, I'm taking you guys out for support right now. That story is off the chart. Amen. It's more important. Let me say it like this. It's more important than ever to pray for Israel. Amen. Don't get stuck on Washington. If this thing's really winding down, you better keep your eyes on the Holy Land. Amen. That's where it started. That's where it's going to finish. Amen. And I'll say this too. It's more important than ever to pray for America. Listen, even some people in our camp will say, God can't bless America. And they'll give all these lists and the sodomites and abortion and all that stuff that a lot of us didn't even think much about until after we got saved. And now we act like it's a big surprise. And you don't think God's known about that stuff the whole time? And God's been long-suffering and patient? And why is He? Amen? Let me tell you something. If you've ever been out of this country, and I know some of you had, you'd realize that God is blessing America right now. I mean, we are in a building on the side of the road in the daytime with a lit-up sign. The windows aren't boarded up. The lights aren't turned down. We're not speaking in hushed tones like you have to in China. I can never be a missionary to China. I don't have a hushed home. We're talking about birthday present in a Greyhound we used to have. We're talking about one of the kids' birthday, and I'm talking to her, and then we come back, go into the front. We're in the back, and we go in the front, and that child's grinning. And I said, what are you grinning about? I said, oh, Dad, And I said, how did you hear me? I was whispering. And she said, Dad, you can't whisper. Amen. I'm not trying to learn either. Amen. What I'm saying is we have the freedom to pull up here to a church house, a church building, get out of our car with a King James Bible in our hand, come in, sing these songs, raise the roof! Looks to me like God's blessing America right now. I'm not saying there isn't a lot of stuff going on. I'm not happy about it either. But let's get busy about the Father's business. Let's win our countrymen one by one. Let's get somebody in. Instead of just sitting around bashing everything. We're a people of peculiar blessing. Amen. Faithful man. Shout. Some of you are going to get blessed for this meeting. Amen. You've been faithful. Amen. All right, how about this? Here's the really fun one, because you know there's going to be one. Go back to Titus chapter 2. This will probably be a little more fun for me than some of you. It shouldn't be, though. It says this in verse 11. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, the Word of God says this. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. There's the relevance. This book is right on time for today. It says, in this present world. That's our code of conduct for a child of God. Amen? Let me tell you something. Traveling around the country all these years, lost people do not surprise me. And buddy, they have taken a leap downward just since I've been saved. Some of the behavior, some of the things I never thought I'd see. But at the end of the day, they don't surprise me. And here's why. Because they're lost.
Amen.
Amen. What blows my mind is what saved people do. And what saved people justify. And what... You follow me? In the later in the age, I'm talking about the Laodicean church age. The later in the age, I travel around, I'm talking about our crowd, the looser we're getting. And the battle cry for this time is, I have liberty! Don't shove your standards down my throat! Amen. Josh got out of the car, he parked out there this morning, and right by my motorhome, and I'm not looking at him. And Casey's giving me dirty looks. And he gets out of the car, look at him, he's got a suit coat on, he had a nice shirt on. You guys cleaned up good this morning. That's progress. Next time, let's pick another night to dress like Chris. Okay, I'm sorry. So Josh is getting out of the car, and I noticed that he's, Matt, looking sharp, bro. I said, hey, Josh, you forgot your tie, let me go back in and get you one. All right, you only pick on people from the bulba that you're thinking that are your friends. Sometimes you find out, whoops, wrong call. Amen. Amen. But the day and age, this thing is, I have liberty. Again, no standards, no convictions. Could I just tell you that Holy Ghost convictions to me are what make Bible Christianity real? Other than that, it's just religion. Amen. God has laid some things on my heart. There's some things I dare not go near. There's some things I ought not do. Things that might be okay for somebody else. But it's personal, and it should be, and that's a good thing. Amen. And so the liberty that we have in Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Yeah. And between liberty and grace, let me tell you something about that liberty there, where the Spirit of the Lord is. That couldn't possibly be the liberty, freedom, to do whatever you want. And I'm going to tell you why. Because that's what lost people do. That's what you did before you got saved. You did whatever you wanted. Now, the liberty that comes from the presence of the Spirit of God is a freedom to do something you couldn't do before you got saved. You know what it is? It's live for God. It's make a difference for Jesus Christ. You couldn't do that. Well, natural man can't do that. But you can. Amen. I'll amen myself in a minute. Thank you, Brother Jim. You saved him. Amen. We live in a day and age where anything goes. Anything goes, even in Christianity. And beloved, the church, that's us, right? That's us. That's born again believers, regardless of denomination. Do we agree with that? All right. The church is supposed to be a reflection of Jesus Christ. We are supposed to be a people of peculiar. Listen, if you endeavor to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, you'll stand like a sore thumb. And some of us just don't want that scrutiny. Me, I'm at a point standing like a sore thumb when I was lost. Amen. So, amen. Our problem is that we're not a people of peculiar behavior like we ought to be. Our problem is we're beginning to fit in way too well. Out there. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. In some of our churches, we teach across the country 7 days a week. Amen. You know what casualness produces? Casualties. Think about it. All right, I know that's the rough one. Let's move down. We're getting close to last of all. Oh, yeah. John chapter 3. Verse 36. Bible says this. Lord speaking, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not, the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So, if you're sitting here tonight, you are a people of peculiar benefits. Amen. And there's a lot of them. So just relax, get comfortable. No, not really. Let's just cut to the chase. Let's cut to the main one. You're going to live forever. Amen? How about that? Somebody said serving the Lord doesn't pay that well, but the benefits are out of this world. I got news for you. It don't pay bad either. Let me tell you, God takes good care of us. Amen? We lack nothing. Amen? But I'm here to tell you, we're not just going to live forever. In heaven, there's no orange barrels in heaven. I don't know which is more grievous to Minnesotans. Did I say it right? Snow or road construction. Amen. You guys got plenty. None of that going on. Streets of gold. Amen. No construction. And I guess this is a big, big deal to a lot of folks, because we even sang about tonight, you're going to live in a mansion. I've never lived in a mansion. I live in a motorhome. Say, how do you put up with that? Well, because one day I'm going to get a mansion. And that's really not true. Here's my thoughts on that. You know why some people like the idea of that mansion so much, even though it's only mentioned that one time? You know why they like that so much? I think it's because when they get to heaven, they plan on staying at home there, too, like they do when the revival's going on. Ooh, I hope that we're live streaming. That doesn't apply to you, obviously, if you're hearing that. I don't want to stay at home. I want to be where the action is. I want to be around the throne. I want to see those elders and those four beasts. And I want to hear, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is. And is to come, man, I think I can watch that for a long time. Forever in heaven. I don't need a mansion. I would be happy to sleep under a bridge in heaven. Let's face it, the weather is perfect. I went and preached in Hawaii a couple times, and in the park, not far from the airport, there's tents everywhere. I said, wow, that's wild. Is that a campground? No, that's homeless people. I said, you let homeless people fly to Hawaii and just sleep on the street? I mean, the weather's really nice there all the time. What kind of idiot okayed that? Well, we could probably name it if we had to. I wouldn't mind sleeping on a bridge. Somebody said, Brother Spurgeon, there's no bridges in heaven. I said, are you sure? There's a street. There's a river. How do you get it? Okay, it's not dark, no. Just saying. You know what I'm looking forward to is being safe. Safe from sin. Safe from sorrow. I'm looking forward to that all tears wiped away thing. Remember, that's not till after the great white throne. We need to be busy. Because there's going to be some sadness there for believers that didn't witness when they could have. Amen. Should have. I'm looking forward to being safe from Satan. Amen. I was preaching county jail once, and I walked by this cell block, and nobody came out, and a guy yells, "I worship Satan!" So I stopped there and I opened my Bible and I went to Revelation 20:10. It says the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire forever and ever, where the beast and the false prophet are. And I said, "You worship a loser." Amen. I'm looking forward to him getting what he deserves. Amen. He's sure given us the blues long enough. You know what I'm looking forward to being safe from the most? Self. I'm so sick of myself. My biggest hindrance to trying to live for God meets me in the bathroom mirror every morning. It ain't lost people. It isn't brethren. It's me. Amen. I'm looking forward to getting out of here for those reasons. I'm glad. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. Talk about peculiar benefits. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Take your Bible, go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. This applies to you if you're saved. Verse 9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation." Sounds cool. A royal priesthood. And holy nation. A peculiar people. There it is again. And then it says this, "that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." The most important reason to get a hold of this concept of peculiar people is so that others who are still in darkness might see Jesus Christ in you. Do they? At work? In the neighborhood? The grocery store? In traffic? Do you conduct yourself as a Christian 24/7? Because I'm thinking, right? We're supposed to. If we're going to make a difference. We're not. This isn't a club. This isn't the Berean Bible Club. Man, we are the church of a living God. Amen. Amen. And there's plenty of people in darkness. And I was. And you were. Amen. And God left us here for a reason. They may show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And if you're not the witness you should be, if you're not if you're not the peculiar person you should be to accomplish that person, you need to do something about it. You need to get that thing right tonight. I don't know how long we're going to be here. I don't know how crazy the government's going to get. I don't know. No one knows. But I know this. It's going to get harder and harder to do what we're supposed to do. Amen. More and more excuses. I hear so many excuses. I'm going, really? And we need to keep our guard up and pray for one another. Keep short accounts with God. And don't just take it for granted. You're going to stay in the fight. You know, you can't lose your salvation, but you can lose just about everything else. Amen. Yeah, that's a lot. Yeah. Amen. But God's good and God's merciful. And there's something that needs some spiritual attention. We've been here for 5 days. And maybe God's been, you know, dealing with you. Maybe you've responded. But let's take this last opportunity. You know what I would think would be a good idea? Is if, and I wouldn't limit it to the men, I would say that if the members of this church, it would be a good idea to gather around an old-fashioned altar and pray for Berean Bible Baptist Church to be the light that it needs to be in the years to come, in the days to come. I don't think that hurt the Lord's feelings one bit. I think it'd be important to do. It's your call. Let's all stand. The altar's open. Amen. You feel led to come pray for your church, for your preacher? Sounds like a winner to me. And we're talking about peculiar people. And if you're in here tonight and you're not saved, I'll tell you how you get in on this thing. It's because of a peculiar blood. And it's the blood of God, according to Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. It's the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. And that was for you. And that was for me. And I'm glad I got in on it. Amen.